Father God, thank you for those who have gone before us, people who have journeyed in faith and been open to the movement of your Spirit through them, who have penned words for those of us who have, or for those of us who follow. And as we take a look at your word again this morning for a few moments as it regards gratitude in our lives, my prayer is that your Spirit will teach us through this medium that we call your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me that part of what it means to grow as a Jesus follower is to constantly have your comfort level challenged as it relates to typical values, norms, perceived notions of what's right and acceptable and healthy, and what is less than what's right, acceptable, and healthy. We talk here quite a bit about the countercultural nature of the teachings of Jesus, and that so often his views of the proper direction of a life well lived places us in a position of swimming upstream, if you will, at times. More often than not, if we're honest about it. Swimming upstream against a cultural current that flows quite easily and powerfully in a completely opposite direction, or at times, at least, in markedly different directions. We cannot open Scripture and read it without, and read it honestly without coming to grips and being aware of gaps that exist between the cultural movements and norms and values and accepted approaches to life and how they at times are very different from what Jesus asks of those who claim to take his name. This is true, and we see it clearly inside the teachings of Jesus in Scripture, and we see it outside the teachings of Jesus in the Scripture as a whole. And this principle seems to hold true in our approach to money, sexuality, compassion, ethnicity, race, educational pedigree, economic status, ambition, and the list just goes on and on and on. Choose any category of life. And oftentimes the teachings of Scripture push us, challenge us, nudge us in a different direction. One such statement or teaching, or even, dare I say, command, that is not found in the teachings of Jesus per se, explicitly, though it's certainly in alignment with the teachings of Jesus as a whole, one such statement or teaching or command that is countercultural is located in the closing portions of the first letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And it reads simply like this, and this is the New Living Translation. It says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. The almost exact same sentiment is expressed in almost the exact same grammatical form in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Be full of joy, he writes. Pray about everything. Thank him for all he has done. I read a passage like this, and once again, the gap that exists between my life and the prescribed biblical practice is significant. Dallas Willard, in many of his writings, says this is one of the ways we grow spiritually, is we, these are opportunities for confession in our lives, and we don't normally think of confession in that realm or in that way. We tend to think of confessions like, well, I said a bad word today, I chewed out somebody I shouldn't have chewed out, I behaved in a way that was not proper, so I should ask my God for forgiveness. Fair enough. But confession is also an opportunity for us to say authentically and honestly before God at times, I see what your Scripture teaches. I see the way I live my life. And there's a much bigger gap between prescribed life in Jesus that the Bible talks about and who I am. And for that God, I say, I want more. I want something more. I'm sorry for the gap that exists, and I can embrace full well the grace that is mine in Jesus, that I'm not condemned by God, I'm not thought less of by God, because I'm not where the Bible prescribes. And so we celebrate that grace. We call that forgiving grace. But then in my life at times, I want to pray for enabling grace. I want the grace of God not only for forgiveness in my life, but I want the grace of God for empowerment in my life so that my life moves slowly but surely towards greater levels of alignment and congruence with the biblical narrative, and therefore to greater levels of alignment and congruence with the life that is abundant and full. Be full of joy, pray about everything, thank Him for all He has done. So this passage falls in the category for me of what I call a tall order or a big ask. This is significant. I can't miss it. The words give away the monstrosity of the command. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Thank Him for all He has done. I find myself saying it'd be easier for me as a Jesus follower if it read, as much as possible, be joyful. Minimize the times you don't pray. And be thankful in a lot of circumstances. That'd be easier. A little bit more palatable. Because of our current proximity to the Thanksgiving holiday, it won't come as a surprise to you that I want us to focus our attention for just a few moments on the last of these three commands: be thankful in all circumstances. For every one of us in the room past the age of 5 or 6, we've come to realize that not all of life's circumstances are gratitude-inducing by nature. Right? That's the understatement of the year. We get into it with our spouse. Our children can at times seemingly push us to the brink. Loneliness can deaden our sense of enthusiasm for life. More often than we'd like to admit it, it seems that there's too much month left at the end of the check. We face health challenges, spiritual challenges, emotional challenges. People let us down. It goes even farther than that. At times people hurt us. And our yellow brick road becomes a bit tarnished and in need of some polishing. We've all been there. We've all been there. There may be those of us in the room this morning that are there, and we will, all of us in the room, be there again at some point down the road, should time continue to last. This is not an opinion. This seems to be a fact of life. And yet in the midst of this messiness, God comes along and has the audacity to say, one of the paths to life that is rich and full is to choose to increase the latitude of your gratitude in all circumstances. He doesn't say be thankful for everything. I'm glad he doesn't. That would be masochistic, unhealthy, completely unbiblical. But what he does say is that in the middle of it all, good and bad, enjoyable and painful, worth celebrating and that which is worth forgetting, we can choose a mindset that is characterized by deep appreciation. It's one of the keys to authentic worship, is appreciation. We see this idea played out in the lives of biblical heroes, Paul and Silas in prison, beaten, chained to a wall, and singing their worship of gratitude with their backs laid open. John inspired to pen the book of Revelation while in grateful worship on the Lord's Day. He was at the same time imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. And yet his apocalyptic jewel just glistens with praise and thanksgiving and worship and honor. The Psalms are replete with prayers for relief from suffering, while at the same time being full of expressions of thanksgiving. Psalms drive me a little nuts to read. I think I confessed that last week or week before. I just finished them last night again. And my goodness. Expressions of prayer from relief from suffering and circumstances that are far from ideal. And almost without exception, the psalm will end with a note of gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. So this is a tall order, a big ask. There's a gap for a lot of us that exists between the prescribed way of Jesus followership when it comes to thanksgiving and gratitude and where our actual lives actually are. But I'm wondering if a more important question than asking, or maybe not so much a question, a statement is saying that we should be people of greater gratitude and saying, or asking the question rather, what's behind authentic gratitude? What fuels authentic gratitude? Can it be mustered? Can it be concocted? Can it be forced? Can it be coerced? What I'd like to propose is that thanksgiving, an ongoing, persistent attitude of gratefulness, is not so much something we do or choose, though I certainly, there is an intentional element that I don't want to minimize in any way. But I want us to look at it a little bit for just a second before we close from a little bit of a different angle and explore the possibility that it's not so much something, at least primarily, that we choose or do, as much as it is something that grows out of our personal experience. It is a natural byproduct, if you will, of something else. It has to do with a greater or lesser degree with something that is outside of ourselves, a reality that we choose to embrace by faith. And so, in that respect, I like to think of gratitude as something that we can choose to foster or nurture, as opposed to, well, it's something that we should just choose to do. Because as Jesus followers, we want Thanksgiving to be a year-round holiday. So we just looked at that little 1 Thessalonians 5 passage. You know, be joyful always, pray without ceasing, as some translations put it. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we go to another little small New Testament book, one verse, and see if I can find it here. It's kind of always nerve-wracking when you're speaking up front. You choose one of these little New Testament books. What if you can't find it? Then you have to start talking. I found it. It's right there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith," Paul says, "will grow strong in the truth you were taught." There's a little ending to the verse that we're going to come to in a second, but not yet. Let your roots, let's see, "And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord by faith, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught." Paul uses a metaphor from the world of agriculture, and he uses a metaphor from the world of architecture and construction. Roots and Foundations. I don't know much about either. I've probably done a little bit more with the agriculture than I have the construction. So this past summer, I noticed as the summer wore on, I had three, I think they're called, for those that are botanists, is that the right word, in the room? I had three what I think are called sky pencils that were in front of my house, just to the right of my steps as you go up my front door. They were my favorite thing in my front yard. You buy them and they can be about this tall and they can grow up like 6 feet tall. And they're not any more than that big around. And they look like, box shrubs. They got that kind of a leaf. But they don't grow round and short. They grow thin and tall. They're the coolest looking things. I was in love with my sky pencils, as you can tell. They turned brown. Just died. And I noticed a lot of the other sky pencils in the neighborhood turned brown as well. So I think they all just went on strike together. I don't know if it was the drought or something got to them. So sat there and stared at him for a couple weeks and said, got to take out my sky pencils, got to replant them with something else. And so I went to my shed and I got my little square shovel. And I started to dig out my sky pencils. And that effort and exercise lasted about 30 seconds. Because I realized me and my little square shovel were not going to uproot and cut through the multiple roots of these sky pencils. So then I ambled back to my shed and I got my pickaxe. And I started into it with my pickaxe. And I learned two things. A, even with a pickaxe, with a fairly sharpened square blade on the end, swinging full tilt, it's going to take quite a bit of work to uproot three sky pencils. And the other thing that I learned real quickly is that I'm a 54-year-old man that hasn't swung a pickaxe in an awful long time. And I took about five swings and then put the pickaxe down and leaned on it and said, this is not going to be near as much fun as I thought it was going to be. Eventually got him pulled out. So Jason Foster, Jason's one of our well botanists, landscapers, expertise dudes. He and I were standing out in front of my house the other night, and I said, this side, pull my sky pencils. I said, but there's roots all in there. I said, I'm not sure how to get those out. He said, like a good landscape guy, he's like, I wouldn't worry about it. I just try to dig in there as best you can, replant whatever you're going to plant. They'll rot. That's a good answer. I like that answer. When roots go deep, and when there are more than one or two of them, uprooting sky pencils is no easy thing, I discovered. When Paul says that he was shipwrecked multiple times, beaten with rods multiple times, cold and hungry multiple times, and can still say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, then there have to be roots in situations like that that go down pretty deep for a Jesus follower to be able to give thanks in all circumstances. He says in another place, I've learned to be content in all situations. When I'm full, when I'm hungry, when I'm warm and snuggly with my banky, when I'm cold, and have no place to lay my head. It is a certain kind of life built in a certain way based on certain things that is able to exhibit and emote in ways that are full of gratitude. It doesn't just happen. We can concoct fake praise. We can muster artificial gratitude. But for our lives to be characterized as being people who authentically and truly are people of gratitude and live that way in recognition conviction that all of what we have is not ours, but rather a gift, requires being a certain type of person, not just doing a certain type of thing. And so these roots in the life of Paul, for example, or Silas, or Barnabas, or Lydia, or Ruth, or whoever it may be, these are roots that it seems to me they've been hard-earned. These people chose to place their faith in Christ. They chose to surrender self to the needs of others, or the church, or the well-being of a community, or a culture. And I don't want us to be confused. It's not like we earn salvation. That's a different conversation. But I do believe that we can earn our roots. By faith and practice, we can earn our roots, which is different than earning your salvation. As Dallas Willard says, there is no earning in salvation, but that doesn't mean that there's no effort in a salvific life. We won't just magically find ourselves full of gratitude in tough circumstances if we haven't been about the business of root management. And I realize I'm still talking metaphorically here, which is easy to do, and it keeps it up here in the world of Christianese. It's like, what does that really mean? We may not be able to just choose to be automatically grateful. It may not be something we can merely create or manufacture on the fly, but we can be about the business of nurturing roots. Jesus' followers ought to be the most appreciative, grateful, responsive people on the face of the planet. That's what worship is, it seems to me. A consistent and persistent attitude of appreciation, which goes far beyond the parameters of this gathering on a Saturday morning. But I want us to move for just a second, as I close, from metaphorical language about root management and foundation construction to more applicable language about what that really means. And let's look back for a second again at Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. And I think I'm doing justice to the translation if I put this in there. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. And you will be following Him if you let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. I think Paul is elaborating on the word follow in verse 6. And I think what Paul is suggesting when he talks about roots going down and foundations being built, he's talking about aligning our actions and our life priorities in a way in which those actions and priorities fall in line with our core value that says, in essence, I am a Jesus follower. In other words, what Paul is saying here, I think, is we can profess it, but putting down roots and building solid foundations has to do with more than profession. It has to do with actually doing what Jesus says. If I call myself a Jesus follower, I will attempt to do what He says. In other words, in one word, obedience. We put down roots. We build a strong foundation by choosing to do our best by faith to live in a way that puts into practice the teachings of Jesus on all fronts. And when we do that, Paul says, your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. Which means, to a degree, and I realize I run the risk of legalistic accusations, but to a degree, we can act our way into deeper levels of faith. Faith grows strong, and our confidence in the truth we believe, or the truth about Jesus that we say we believe, faith grows strong, And our confidence in the truth about Jesus will grow strong as we act on that which Jesus teaches. And this is not a theology of faith and faith growth, I believe, that is built merely on this passage. I think it's throughout the teachings of Jesus. I think it's throughout the New Testament writings. We've spent time here before unpacking in detail. In fact, one of these years, we're going to have to do it again. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we refer to here all the time, but he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, his charter for the kingdom of God, he finishes it by telling that story about the two builders. One who builds their house on rock and one who builds their house on sand. And Jesus says it doesn't matter which guy it is, doesn't matter what kind of person you are, storms are inevitably on the horizon. They will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And he proposes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the person who builds his or her house on the rock, the one that will withstand suffering, challenge, is the one who will not just survive, but will thrive. And he suggests in those stories that the person who builds their house on the rock does so by listening to his teachings, but going beyond listening to his teachings and actually putting them into practice. This is why obedience and actual practice is important for the health of faith. This is why there is no true contradiction between faith and good deeds in Scripture. They complement each other. Jesus says the exact same thing again in John 15. His metaphor of the vine and the branches. He's using this agricultural metaphor again. I am the vine, he says, you are the branches. He or she who remains in me will bear much fruit. For the person who doesn't, they won't bear much fruit. Because apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. We can attempt to be doing something, and we can even look like we're doing something. Not only to ourselves, but to those looking in from the outside. But that's not an authentic test of whether or not something fruitful is really happening. What is the authentic test is whether or not there is abiding going on. And again, Jesus says in John 15, when he's using this metaphor, vine and branches, abide in me, I will abide in you. Jesus, what do you mean by abide? He says, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, he says, you remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you abide in me. So the way we live matters. The way we live matters. All right, let's put the bow on this thing. And why is this pertinent to the conversation about gratitude that we're having today? I'm going to read verse 7 again, only this time in its entirety, with the concluding phrase. 6 and 7. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. In other words, practice what He teaches and what you preach. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth, Paul says, you were taught. And you will overflow with what? Anybody have it in front of them? Thankfulness. And you will overflow with thankfulness. There is a directly proportional relationship between the depth of our abiding or the legitimacy and the authenticity of our obedience. There is a directly proportional relationship between the way we live our lives in regard to the teachings of Jesus as a whole. A directly proportional relationship between that and the richness and the authenticity of our gratitude. And I would also add to that the perpetuity of our gratitude. Is that the right word? I don't know. What I mean by that is gratitude will extend beyond that third or fourth week in November, and it will begin to permeate who we are year-round, which is what we want. Which is what we want. Here's to growing as a community of faith in robust thankfulness. This will make our worship, both outside these walls and inside these walls, more robust, less flabby. A gratitude, here's to a gratitude that reaches far beyond the parameters of the last week or two in November each year. May we more and more be recognized here at the well as a people of thanksgiving to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.